A couple months ago, beginning with the struggles in Egypt and the quest of the people over there to rid their government of its dictator, and it spread like wildfire. And just recently, the biggest campaign that's going on over there now is in Libya. And it has created quite a difficult situation for our country. I do not have a whole lot of sympathy for or agreement with the policies of our president, but I got to tell you, I feel sorry for him in this one. I think he's in a no-win situation. It's one of those things where there's compelling reasons on both sides of either to get involved or stay out of. And no matter what he does, it seems like there's those who agree with him on both sides of the issue, both political parties, and those who disagree with him on both political parties. And to tell you the truth, it's not that I just feel sorry for him. It's just that no matter who was in there, I don't think he'd come up with the right solution to that one. It's not a good thing that's going on. You see, for the problem is, you've got a man in power there who I believe is probably one of the most vile individuals on the face of the planet. He is a terrorist par excellence, if there is such a thing. I mean, he is just bad. The problem is the group that's trying to replace him is just about as bad. And do you support the one to get rid of the other? And then what do you do? And it's just a no-win situation. We've kind of turned it over to NATO, and I guess that's the way of saying, okay, we support you guys, but we're not going to do anything to support you guys, which is fine leadership. But whenever a country is going to go to war against another country, there's a number of things that it must do in preparation. First of all, you've got to find some intelligence. Finding intelligence in Washington, D.C. is a difficult thing to do. But you have to know who the enemy is. You got to know where his strongholds are, where his places of vulnerability are, and you have to then, after gaining that information, come up with a battle plan. How is it that you're going to go off to war? What is it that you're going to do? How do you expect to win? What do you do after you've won the battles and so forth? You develop a plan. Once you develop the plan for victory, it's necessary to teach it to those who are going to be involved in the actual fighting of the warfare. There's training and so forth that's necessary to be done. And there is the necessity of gathering together your armaments, your ammunition and so forth, and stockpiling it in the right places so it becomes available to those who are fighting the battles. And then you go to it. And I'm sure I've missed a couple of other things in there. Our biggest problem with Libya, we didn't have time to do any of that stuff. Seems like it came on top of us all at once, and there we were. We had to make a decision, and we have no battle plan going in. The military isn't necessarily prepared for what's going on specifically there. I don't know that they've had an opportunity to gather all the armament and ammunition and stuff that they need. So I guess that's why we're backing out too. Now, with that in mind, consider the nation of Israel, 1400 B.C., as it's crossing over the Jordan River and getting ready to attack. Let's see. They sent some spies into Jericho. They were there for a couple of hours and gone. How much military information do you think they could have amassed in that short of time? Not much. They got back to the camp, fortunately. They were able to share whatever it was that they knew. But as soon as they got back, it was time for the Israelites to cross the Jordan River. So, was there any time for preparing the military for their coming invasion? Nope. Was there any time for drawing up a systematic battle plan? Nope. Was there any time for amassing together the armaments and ammunition? Well, they didn't have any, so they didn't need any time. There is no time for the training of the soldiers. What do you think their chances of success would be? real good. You know why? Battle wasn't theirs. They didn't need any of those things. All they needed was to be obedient to the will of God. And they would have won every single battle. And I tend to believe that not only would they have won every single battle, I don't think they would have lost one life in any of the battles themselves by being obedient to God. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. I want to take a look at the preparations for this battle of Jericho that's coming up. And harp on this idea. I just sat back here as the Patch Kids were up there and they were talking about, the little kids talking about obedience. I'm thinking, man, they saw my sermon notes for tonight. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Now understand here what's going on. The children of Israel, by miraculous provision of God, have crossed the Jordan River. The countries on the other side of the river, on the western side, hear about this. And I, as I was studying for this, I said to myself, I wonder how they heard about that. Channel 7 News wasn't there, but it had to be Channel 7, a biblical number like that. News got around quickly. And it says that their hearts just melted. There was no strength, no spirit, no willingness to fight. They said to themselves, we're dead ducks. We're goners. What did Israel do that was so impressive to cause this situation? Absolutely nothing but be obedient to the will of God. God said to Joshua, I want you to send forth the priests, and they're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and when they come into the Jordan River, then the waters are going to stop. I want the people to keep a distance from them, but I want them to go across the river when it dries. And when you get to the other side, I want you to pick up those stones and pile them up for stones of remembrance. And you know what Israel did? Exactly that. The priests picked up the Ark of the Covenant. They carried it. They stepped into the Jordan. The water stopped. The people kept their distance. They went across. They got the stones. They piled them up. The priests came across and the waters returned to normal. The people did nothing but be obedient. And fear invaded the hearts of all the people on the western shores. And they knew they were goners. All that was necessary to do was to be obedient. Nothing more. Nothing less. Verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, if you've never read the chapter before, and you see that and you think, oh my goodness, circumcising a second time, I didn't know that was possible. That's not what he's talking about here. Let's read on. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed. Because why? They obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Circumcision was an act of obedience to God, and we'll get into it in just a moment in a little bit more detail. It was practiced, pardon the pun, religiously amongst the Israelites. Unfortunately, in doing it, they lost a little bit of the meaning of it. They were doing it more because they had to, more than they understood why they were doing it. And while they were in Egypt, it was practiced abundantly. For some reason, when they got out and across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, they stopped practicing it. Scripture doesn't give us the reason why they did, so I used my sanctified imagination and I tried to think of some reasons why they would stop doing that. Possibly it was because, okay, we're in a new situation. It's a new day and age. That's for the old times. We're not going to do that anymore. We still have that going on today in certain places. Maybe it was, tired of doing this. It means nothing to me. Why bother? Possibly that was the reason they stopped. Possibly it was because we're out in the middle of the wilderness and this isn't a very nice place to be doing circumcisions. Well, there's some legitimacy to that. Maybe that's why they stopped, I don't know. But for whatever reason, they stopped doing this. Now all the people that had acted in obedience to circumcision had died off. And you have a whole new generation that's going in to the promised land that was uncircumcised. What's so important about circumcision? Keep your finger here in Joshua 5. Come back to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And I'm going to read this with a little bit of emphasis on different words. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." What did Abraham have to do in order to make his name great, in order to become a great nation, in order to be a blessing to all the world? Nothing but obey God. Notice what he had to do. Leave where you're living and go to a place that I will show you. Would in and of itself doing that make his name great? No. Would just moving be a blessing to the world? Well, maybe you don't know the neighborhood he lived in. I don't know. It wouldn't make a great nation out of him just moving. But his obedience would give God the opportunity to do what God wanted to do. A number of years go by. Turn over to Genesis chapter 17. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Once again, God promises Abraham a number of things. These are things that only God can do. And he says, if you believe what I say, here is a token. Here is an outward way of saying, I believe this, and I will be obedient to you. And it involved the ordinance or the rite of circumcision. Let me ask you a question. God promised to make great nations out of him. Could circumcision accomplish that? Not at all. Could circumcision make him exceeding fruitful? Could circumcision make kings come from him? Not at all. The rite or the ceremony or the ordinance or whatever you want to call circumcision had absolutely nothing to do with a cause and effect relationship between those things. But it indicated the obedience that allowed God to do what God was going to do. Notice the emphasis of the Abrahamic covenant. It was to Abraham, but where's the emphasis? On the generations that will come, on your seed. Was Abraham involved in any way whatsoever in the production of a great nation? Yeah. He had to have a son. And that's all that he had was one son. Now, he had Ishmael, and that was actually part of the nations that would come from him. But it was not the nation of the covenant. It would be through Isaac. So, Abraham's own actions did not produce a great nation. It was the obedience that God used to develop a great nation. If anything, the sign of circumcision seemed to basically say, okay, this is dealing with what you are going to do in the future. By the cutting away of this flesh, it's the cutting away of human abilities to accomplish the will of God. God's will can never be accomplished in the flesh, in personal power and strength and wisdom and ingenuity. God's will can only be accomplished by God working in man who is obedient to him. Simple as that. Here you have a generation that had been walking through the wilderness for 40 years or less. For some reason, they hadn't been circumcised. And now they're going to go in, no military preparation, no plans, no armaments, no weapons, no materials, no experience in warfare. 40 years they wandered through the wilderness, they never fought a battle. They had no real organized army. How are they going to win unless God does something miraculous? We'll get to that in a week or two or three when we get into Joshua chapter 6. What was necessary? That they be obedient. And God says to Joshua, you got some guys there that need some work. Get them circumcised. And that's what they did. Verse 8. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Not a good time to go to war. God could have done miraculously, even at that time. But he was waiting until they were whole, that they could enjoy the benefits of God's blessing. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal, which literally means a rolling, unto this day. What's the reproach of Egypt? The instructions given to Abraham. get into a country that I will show you. It will be yours forever. Abraham gets there. Abraham has Isaac. Abraham tells his servant, I need a bride for Isaac. And one of the absolutes is that she'd be willing to come back to this land. Isaac can't go to where she lives. She has to come here. This is the land that God's given us. He wants us to live here. Rebecca comes back. They have Esau and Jacob. Jacob has a couple of wives. And through those wives, he has 10 or 12 children. Well, the boys weren't too happy with Joseph, and they sold him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt. Now, Joseph couldn't help that. He had no control over the situation. But God sovereignly brings a famine into the land. But the only place that there's food is down in Egypt. What should the Israelites do? Well, they had to go down to Egypt to get some food. What did they do? They stayed there. No! They were disobedient to the covenant of God. Not a problem, I think, going down. They should have come back. Unfortunately, they said, hey, it's kind of nice down here. Let's hang out down here for a while. And they settled in. And it was good under the Pharaoh at the time because the Pharaoh was appreciative of Joseph. And as Joseph revealed that these were his brethren, the Pharaoh was kind. But in the course of time, you had other pharaohs that came along who didn't know Joseph. And they were in slavery for 400 years. You know why? They were disobedient to the will of God. That was their reproach. The reproach was, here's a people who say, oh, this land belongs to us, and they left it. What a bunch of idiots. Wouldn't the rest of the world say that? And now they want it back, and they're in bondage, and they're slaves. What a bunch of idiots. Now, finally, God raises up a deliverer and leads them through. And the world is having another look at them. Well, maybe they weren't quite as idiots as I thought they were. But they would have suffered the same things if they remained disobedient to the will of God. And the world would have gone right back and say, what a bunch of idiots. They've crossed over the sea. There's Jericho with its walls as high can be. And they think they're going to conquer that. What a bunch of idiots. God says, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. You've been obedient to me. Wait till the world sees this. Verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho, which was an annual celebration of their deliverance from Egyptian captivity. And they did eat of the old corn of the land. Corn that had been grown that year that was laying around. Remember, they crossed over and I think all the people scattered like roaches. They're out there and this is farmland. They had crops that were growing and they ran to the city for protection, leaving their crops behind them. And the children of Israel came in and said, oh boy, we got something different on the menu tonight. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I think that was God's initial blessing and the conclusion of a long-term one. For 40 years, as they were wandering around from place to place to place and had no time to plant crops and live off the crops that they planted, God rained down manna day after day after day after day. And just like Lynn said, even when the children of Israel were unfaithful and not observing circumcision, God remained faithful. He will never stop loving us. Well, God brought them to a place where they should be. They were now back in obedience to Him. Here's a blessing. You can have corn for supper tonight. And God remained faithful. And in fact, they ate of that corn and all the other crops day after day after day after day. Oh, well, that's great. What's that telling me? Well, even when we're disobedient, God blesses, so why bother being obedient? Good conclusion, isn't it? In a couple of weeks, when we get into Joshua chapter 7 and we get to the battle of Ai, we'll see how terrible of a conclusion that is. Joshua had told the people, when you go to Jericho, everything belongs to the Lord, take nothing for yourself. And poor old Achan says, hey, I saw some stuff there that the Lord doesn't need. I could use it. Took it for himself, and they went up to Ai in disobedience and lost badly. So wait a minute here. If God remains faithful even when I'm not, but He requires me to be obedient, but He still blesses when I'm not. What? How do you solve that? Simple. Be obedient. Enjoy God's blessings to the greatest. Isn't that simple? And the world won't say, look at that idiot. They'll say, look at that God who is so great to a person who is obedient to His will. Amen? Father, thank You for a great day today. Thank You for the privilege of sharing Your Word with this congregation tonight. Lord, I pray that these words might encourage us all to obedience to the perfect will of God. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we will fall short. And thank You that there is forgiveness when we do. But thank You too, Lord, that You remain faithful even when we become lax in our obedience. Lord, You're a great God tonight. Help us to be just like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.